to partner with you all in your mission's vision, and we just want to thank you so much for your prayers and your concern and your encouragement along the way. Appreciate your prayers with regard to our airline tickets. Just a quick update. Last Monday, I called Turkish Air and said, I got this problem. And they really were under no obligation to do anything. The fine print in the contract said it was non-transferable, non-changeable, non-refundable. And yet I had just under $2,500 sitting there. And so, you know, I pled with them, and they were gracious. They said, well, I'll tell you what, we will change these tickets for another ticket. Well, we knew we were going to Hungary, so I said, can you change them to Hungary? Leaving on the same day, just change it to Budapest. And they said, well, we can do that. What's your return date? Well, we really didn't have a return date yet, so we just kind of threw up a Hail Mary and said, January 15th. And so that's when we're coming. Well, we may end up forsaking that and coming back when we need to come back, or we may come back on the 15th. We don't know. But we will have to see. But the way it worked out was, in order to change the tickets, we had to pay in some money. So, in other words, we took tickets that were just under $2,500 in value, and we exchanged them for tickets that were $1,400 in value. We paid $600 in order to make that happen, but we should get $400 of that back someday, somehow, I don't know. And so it's convoluted, and yet it's set, and we're all set. We're rejoicing, because frankly, they wouldn't have had to do anything for us. And so we're thrilled by that. Is there anything else I need to say before I preach? No? All right. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians. Like I said, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll get to Ephesians, but Philippians chapter 3. we're going to take a look at one phrase out of verse 10 this evening. Of course, we want to understand it in context, but I want to talk this evening about the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, I am not talking about the fellowship of his sufferings because I'm a missionary and I suffer so badly. We don't suffer any more than anyone else. Okay, just understand that. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved and you say, oh, Christians, they do nothing but suffer. No, listen, life has suffering in it. And it doesn't matter whether you are saved or unsaved, there's going to be trouble, there's going to be pain, there's going to be sorrow, there's going to be suffering. Okay, let's just understand that. I get tired of these people who say, oh, never pray for patience because then God will send trouble. No, trouble's already on its way, folks. Okay? It rains on the just and the unjust. The difference is that the child of God has reason and purpose in their suffering. And I want to talk a little bit about this tonight, not from the context of missions, because missionaries suffer. No, listen, we rejoice in what God has given us the ministry to do, and we are thrilled by it, and frankly, we're enjoying it. Don't ever be afraid when the Lord says, I want you to do this. Be excited about it. But I want to talk this evening about the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, first thing we have to understand is that life is change as well. Growth is change. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that he wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And then in verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into their mold, but be transformed. The idea is the caterpillar going into that cocoon and coming out a beautiful butterfly. But be transformed by the renewing of your what? By the renewing of your mind. And what we as Christians need to understand is that growth is going to involve us changing our thinking. Now, you may say, well, I'm too old to change my thinking. After all, I'm 13. And listen, I don't care how old you are. You need to submit your thinking, your ideas, the premises upon which you have built your life. You need to submit them to God and say, Lord, change my thinking as you will. by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You need to change your thinking. You know, the biggest way of thinking that we need to change is that one that started the whole shooting match back in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember there were Adam and Eve, and they were there, and they came up with the idea of, wait a minute here, it's all about me. And we haven't gotten very far from that ever since, have we? That's what this society is our society is all about. It's all about me. It's not about you. It's about me. And the problem is that everything in our society teaches us this. Watch the commercials once with that in mind. We have the most narcissistic society that has ever been around. All we care about is me, 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 me. My gratification, my joy, my happiness, you know, my thighs, my, you know, whatever it is me. And what we need to do is change our thinking from it's all about me to it's all about God. It is absolutely all about God. We remember in that pattern prayer that God gave us, he closes by saying, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Now, we sometimes think that those are just pretty words, but think about it for a moment. For thine is the kingdom. But we're all building our own kingdoms here, aren't we? No, no, no. It's all about him, not about us. For thine is the kingdom, the power. We all think that we are in control. We are not. It's not about us. It's all about him. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. We're all living for our own glory. Shame on us. It's not about us. It's all about him. We need to spend the rest of our life getting that flushed out of our thinking and getting the right thinking in. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, there's that great passage. You've heard many messages on the put off and the put on. Everybody, how many messages have you heard on put off and put on? I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but you can if you want. But nestled in between those two verses about put off and then put on is a verse that says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We must change our thinking. We must put off that old man and the wickedness thereof. And then we need to change our thinking. And then we need to put on the new man and the new thinking. By the way, if you skip that step of being renewed in the spirit of your mind, that put off and that put on will not work. It certainly won't last. We need to change our thinking. Another thing that I want you to start to think about changing your thinking on this evening is your view of suffering. Our society tells us all suffering is bad. So take a pill. All suffering is bad, so go see a psychiatrist. All suffering is bad, so have surgery. All suffering is bad, so do this or do that, but escape it at all costs because all suffering is bad. Might I point out to you that there is a God in heaven who allows things into our life for a purpose, and some of those things are uncomfortable and painful, and we would call them suffering. Now, in Ephesians, like I said, Philippians chapter 3. I want you to take a look at this verse with me. Philippians chapter 3, and look at verse 10. Here the Apostle Paul cries out, the heart cry of his life is this desire that I may know him. That I may know him. I find it interesting that it's talking about knowing something here. That I may know him. Not just that I may know about him, but that I may know him, that I may understand him. I know all about some of the great characters. You know, here we are close to Springfield. I've studied, Lincoln's life, but I don't know Lincoln. I know about him, but I don't know him. Why? I've never met him. I'm not that old. Listen, folks, the Apostle Paul wanted to know God, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection, and all God's people said, yeah, you sense a trap coming, don't you? Yeah, because that next verse is, and the fellowship of his suffering. I want to just focus in on that, on one aspect of suffering this evening, and that is that when we are allowed by God to go through suffering, an amazing thing happens. We enter into a fellowship. Keep your finger here in Philippians and turn with me back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. Did I give you the right verse up there? Genesis chapter 22. I want you to take a look at this. This is a passage that is greatly misunderstood. Notice that it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." Now I want you to hear what God says and how he says it. "And he said, Take now thy what?" Now in our society it doesn't make a whole lot of difference, but in that society a son was something that was very, very important. Not just a daughter, not just an offspring, but take now thy son. Notice he goes on and says, thine only son. Now the world would say, wait a minute, he has another son. His other son, what was his other son's name? Ishmael. And yet God had said, no, it is not Ishmael through which I'm going to fulfill all of these promises and prophecies. He said, it is Isaac, this very one. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. And he gives the name. Somebody tell me, what does Isaac mean? I heard a whisper. What does Isaac mean? What does the name Isaac mean? Come on, it means laughter. Do you remember when God told Abraham that he was going to have a son, and his wife, I think in the next part of the tent, heard it and laughed? Why? Because she was old and he was old and it just wasn't going to happen. So she laughed. And I don't believe it was just because of that that they named him Isaac. I think it was also the joy that this son of their old age brought them. But his name was Isaac, and it means laughter. And God had said very specifically that it is this Isaac through which my promise. Now keep in mind, one of those promises was for a seed so great that it would be as many as the stars of the heaven and the sands on the seashore. By the way, all three of those commodities, stars, sands, Jews, are innumerable. You can't count them. And I want you to see here that he says, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac. And then he twists the knife as he says, whom thou lovest. And take him and get thee unto the land of Moriah and offer him there a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now, we don't understand that. We say, how could God ask him to do that? There are probably many different reasons why God asked him to do this. Have you ever wondered how much you love God? Now, we know, the Bible tells us very clearly how much God loves us, but how much do you love God? Oh, we know how much we want to love him, but how much do you really love him? Have you ever been put to the test? Abraham found out how much he loved God. What a gift that was on God's part. But I think there was another reason that I want to look at this evening. Notice that the Bible tells us he rose up the next morning early and did exactly what God had told him to do. He went up to the top of that mountain. Many people believe that it was either the Temple Mount or there at Golgotha itself where this took place. But there, he built the altar, he put the wood in place on the altar, he tied up his son, he put his son on the altar, he took out that knife and he raised it, and he was so intent upon obeying God and plunging that knife into Isaac's heart that God had to stop him twice. He said, Abraham, Abraham, do thy son no harm. Look over there, there's a lamb in the thicket, and God had provided a lamb. And it was at that point, I believe, that God was able to teach Abraham about the most important thing that would ever take place in human history, and that is the redemption of man's soul by Jesus Christ upon Calvary. And there, in that teachable time, I believe God was able to teach Abraham about the gift of salvation. But I think there is another thing that Let me put it this way. Back in the year 2001, Myra and I were in Napoleon, Michigan. And there we were pastoring a church. I was pastoring and she was helping me, just in case there's anybody that doesn't understand that. But there were some people in that church. There was particularly a man who I think fits the description of Diotrephes perfectly. And he created problems for us. And he started telling lies and going around house to create problems. And the next thing I knew, I discovered that if I didn't leave that church, it was going to split, because I had a whole group of people that were staunch defenders of me and a whole group of people that had believed the lie and wanted me gone. And I thought, oh no, what are we going to do? And we prayed about it. And finally we realized we just need to leave. So we resigned. The week after we resigned, we got a call, and it was from the former pastor of the church. And he said, hey, we'd like to buy you breakfast. And I said, well, okay, I guess we need breakfast. Let's meet. So we met at a Cracker Barrel. And I think we met at like 9 in the morning. We didn't leave until 2 in the afternoon. Because during that time, he told us exactly what had happened to him, and we found out that it was exactly what had happened to us. The same people, the same methodology, everything. And you know, we made some friends that morning because they were some of the only people on earth that could understand truly what we had gone through, and we could understand what they had gone through. You see, we entered into a fellowship of suffering. Have you ever gone through something that was horrendous and it just, you couldn't tell anybody about it because no one else would understand? And you long to have somebody to tell, somebody that would understand, somebody that could enter into your fellowship of suffering. There's an old Irish saying that a suffering shared is cut in half, a joy shared is multiplied, but a suffering shared is divided in half. I believe that part of the reason that God asked Abraham to go through this was because then he was able to share with Abraham how that some 2,000 years later, there was going to come a time when he, God, was going to allow his son to be taken by wicked men. And unlike with Abraham, there was someone there to stop Abraham's hand. There was no one there to stop the hand of those wicked men as they took the life of God's son. And I think Abraham, having gone through that, was able to talk with God. And keep in mind, he was known as the friend of God. He was able to say, God, how can you allow that? How I know the pain I suffer, and yet you stopped me, and there's no one going to stop. No one going to stop you. And God initiated Abraham into a fellowship of his suffering. Let me ask you this. Do you want to know God? Do you want to understand a little bit more about God? Then part of it may be the fellowship of his suffering. And keep in mind that verse in Philippians says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. You say, I don't think I want to suffer. No, nobody wants to suffer. But might I point out to you, it is coming. And what I'm not asking you this evening to ask God to send you through suffering. No. What I am asking you is, when that suffering comes along, look into the face of a loving God who understands your suffering and say, Lord, I will trust you. In just a few moments, we're going to sing a closing hymn, Only Trust Him. Only Trust Him. You see, there is going to come a time when you will suffer. You say, how do you know that? Well, unless the rapture happens, do you realize that your life is going to end with death? Yeah, you are going to suffer. And when that happens, I am asking you to look into the face of a loving God and say, Lord, I don't know why, but I will trust you. And I will take your hand and I will wait on you. and let you bring me through this. For I know that you love me, and I know that you have my best in mind, and I will trust you. The fellowship of his suffering. If you are going to know him, if you are going to begin to understand him, that is part of what we must realize. It's the fellowship of his suffering. Our Father, I pray that as we close the service this evening, Lord, no, we don't pray for suffering, but when it happens, Lord, might we be willing to trust you through it. Lord, I don't know, there may be someone here this evening that is going through it. And Lord, as you have asked them to go through the fire, may you, like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, go through it with them and show them your love through it and give them the strength and the courage to endure it. Oh, Lord, bless them. Oh, Lord, for those of us who are not going through any suffering right now, when it comes, might we look into your face and say, Lord, I don't understand, and I don't really need to understand all of it completely. But Lord, help me. Give me the strength to trust you and to go through it with you. Oh, Lord, help us to commit to that this evening. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As the instruments play, may we choose that option that was presented to us tonight. For those that are suffering, may you pray that God would teach you, that you would learn and grow the way God has planned for you to go through this. For those of us who has suffering coming and we just don't know it, may we pray tonight that God would prepare us for it. How we need to do that each and every day. Pray that God would prepare while we do our part in strengthening our faith so that we would grow during those times.